Let's look here at Ezekiel 37, an unusual text of Scripture in many ways, an unusual story. But I believe it has a powerful truth here for us to look at here this morning. We'll read a little bit more lengthy text just to understand the full picture of what's happening here. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse number 1, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you. And ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." An interesting text of Scripture that contrasts for us in a very vivid way death and life. And I am struck as I read this passage how the Lord, His heart again and again for His people is that they may live. And one of the passions that burns in my heart as a preacher is a passion for a reviving work of God. Amen. And revival simply is life again, that ye may live. And I believe we learned some important truths about revival here in this text of Scripture that God would have us to consider this morning. I recognize that this is a passage of Scripture written to the people of Israel, and it's a very specific application and purpose for them to understand some promises of God to them, but it reveals to us the heart of God and how God works. And so there is much that we can learn from this text of Scripture here this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll consider this text. Lord, we come to you as needy people. Lord, I need you to declare this message this morning. And Lord, each one who's come here to receive from your word, they need your grace. They need you this morning to be able to receive the truth you're seeking to give to them. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts what's burning in your heart this morning. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to understand truth here about life, the life that you want us to live. And Lord, would you help us to see how this specifically relates to where we're at, what you want to do in our life in these days ahead. So help us, I pray, Lord Jesus, speak to us now. your name. Amen. If you've ever read much of the writings of the prophet Ezekiel, you've no doubt discovered that Ezekiel was unusual, for lack of better terms. He was an unusual man with an unusual calling who experienced unusual things and acted in unusual ways. In fact, if you read through some of the things that God led Ezekiel to do, you think, that's bizarre. I'm glad God didn't ask me to do that. My wife was reading through Ezekiel several months ago, and she comes like, this was really weird. Like, what's going on here? This is strange. And that really is, that's what the book you read through, and there's just a lot of things that seem, this is kind of strange. This is bizarre. Ezekiel was a prophet who was taken captive by Babylon in the first wave of captives that were brought into exile. So his ministry really takes place outside of the land of Israel. Though it's interesting that there are many parts of of the book of Ezekiel that give us a glimpse into what is happening into Israel as God, there in the land of Israel, as God gives him visions and so forth of those things. And the book's really filled with just vivid imagery, shocking realities, potent illustrations. But if we can look past all of those oddities, even the text we read this morning is just kind of like, this is a little strange. Like, this is kind of, I mean, if we had a vision like this, we'd be like, this seems kind of like a nightmare. I don't know. This is just odd. If we can kind of look past those oddities that we can sometimes get hung up on and they pique our curiosity and get to the core message of Ezekiel, what he's seeking to communicate, what God is trying to use him in our lives to, we find powerful truth that speaks directly to us today. And really, it's a book about God promising to revive his people. If we had to take kind of and summarize the whole book into just a few short statements, we could say this: God has sent judgment and more judgment is coming. You're receiving judgment because you've forsaken God. You've departed from God, so his glory has departed from you. And then God will judge both his people and the nations who have also refused to embrace the true God. But there is hope. God will not forget the remnant who faithfully pursue and proclaim the true God. He will use those faithful few to be a catalyst for a reviving work among his people. That's the book of Ezekiel in a nutshell. Past all the oddities, all the strange, that's the message. And that's the message I want us to see this morning, is that there is hope and God wants to use you to be that catalyst. I want us to see from this text that God is calling you to embrace your role in revival. It's a little different angle maybe than what we typically look at when we think about revival, but you know, you have a role in revival and God wants us to see it and grab hold of it here this morning. I see three key ingredients here in this text for a heaven-sent revival. We'll never have revival without these ingredients. I want you to notice, first of all, a dead situation. A dead situation. Do you see it in the text there? We don't know exactly for sure. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. We don't know for sure whether this was a vision happening in a vision or whether it was actually physically happening to Ezekiel. We don't know for sure. It's not clear from the text and could be either one. Doesn't really matter, but this is Ezekiel here was in this room. There's actually, he's there, and then all of a sudden, he's now standing in the midst of this valley, a large valley, and it is full of bones. And do you see the description? Okay, so bones, those are dead things, obviously, right? And as he's there, it says, he caused me to pass by them round about. It's like this, God takes Ezekiel and he gives him a personal tour through those bones. So he has a good understanding. Okay, all right, let's come over here. Do you see this? Yeah, see these? Yep. See those bones there, all those bones? Yep. Let's go look it over here. Do you see the ones over here? Yep. Here they are. All right, look at all those. Yeah, let's look over here. Now there's some more over here. That's the idea, the picture. He's giving him a tour. He's making sure he's seeing the full scope of how dead the situation is. And here was Ezekiel's assessment. He said, lo, there were very many, and they were very dry. In other words, this was a huge group of bones that had been dead for a long time. A long time. Now, what's the point of this? What is God trying to help him see? You know, God asked him this question. It's interesting. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? God's asking him. He's just giving him a tour. He's just helping to see the situation, and it's bad. In fact, this is describing the children of Israel. We see that if we look down at verse number 11, it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. There he's tying those together. He says, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So the idea of that phrase is, we are doomed. It's over. So this is how you feel about it. It's as if he says, listen, you look at all of Israel, this is how they feel. And here he's with a people that they've been brought into captivity now. So he's outside the land with people that are outside the land. They're living together, but they're looking at this situation and all they can see, everything looks utterly hopeless. There's no life to see here. Judgment is upon us. We've already experienced judgment. God says there's more judgment coming. This is bad. And there's nothing that we can do to change the reality of this bondage. We're here probably forever. That's the thoughts that they have. This is what's running through the hearts of the children of Israel there in captivity. And that's what Ezekiel sees. And God says, okay, so this is what you see. This is what everybody's feeling. Can this change? God's asking that question to us this morning. Can these bones live? Have you ever felt like the children of Israel before? You look at the situation around, you think the decline in our nation is just inevitable. There's no way this can change. It's over. And that wayward child, they're never going to come back to God. Those people next door to the church, they're never going to soften to the gospel. I'm never going to get victory over that area of defeat in my life. The anger, the fear, the lust, the habits, the liberal community that we live in, they're never going to fall on their face before God. It's just hopeless. We're doomed. Now, I want you to realize these bones, it's not that these bones had never lived before. They had. There had been life there. But now they were dead. Something had sucked the life out of them. Whatever it was, we don't know, but whatever it was, maybe war, maybe famine, maybe disease, whatever it was, now they were lifeless, dead, hopeless. It's over. A dead situation. Or maybe we've heard the stories of what God has done in the past. You know, the Great Awakenings, the Welsh Revival, the Prayer Revival. The day of Pentecost, yeah, we've heard of it. God's done those great reviving works, that move of his spirit in the past. He's done amazing things, but now, well, it's just, it all seems dead. The life's been sucked out of us. Even as the people of God, yeah, we're here, but we don't have that kind of impact. I wonder today if God took us on a personal tour of our churches here in America. And let us see what he sees. I wonder what we would see. Look over here. My people, deadened by materialism. A desire for earthly things, just having the nice stuff, the comfortable life this year. Dead. Lifeless. Oh, look over here. My people, deadened by entertainment. Just escaping to that the next movie, the next video game, the next scroll on the social media feed. Dead. Consumed by entertainment. Yeah, look right here. My people, deadened by other pursuits, these idols of the hearts we talked about in Sunday school. Dead bones. Here's some people. My people, yes, but they're deadened by bitterness, holding on to that unforgiving spirit towards someone and suck the life out of them. Dead bones. My people, deadened by sinful habits, dead bones suck the life out of us. What does God see when he looks at our churches here in America? What does he see when he looks at this body of believers? Are there areas of our life where it's just, we know it's dead bones? No life, it just seems hopeless. We've given up on that point. It's over. But friends, can I tell you what God is wanting us to see? He's asking this question of Ezekiel, and he's asking it of you, of me, son of man, can these bones live? You see, just because something is dead, it doesn't mean it's over. Not when God's a part of the equation. Just because the hammer of judgment has fallen, it doesn't mean that there is no hope for the future. Can I put it this way? We will not have revival if there's no need for it. The fact that things are bad shouldn't discourage us and make us assume, well, we're just too far gone for revival. No, not at all. The fact that things are dead and lifeless makes us prime candidates for a move of God. We have an opportunity right before us. As one commentator said, when you find yourself at the end of the rope, take heart. You are ripe for a miracle. Your sovereign God is just getting started. Instead of looking down in defeat, look up to the heavens, for your redemption is near. I think of the words of another one of the prophets who was in the midst of judgment, and God again has said, judgment is coming. And the prophet Habakkuk, and he says, oh no, yeah, we need to be judged. God, send judgment. And then God says, all right, I'm going to judge this way. He says, no, don't judge us that way. And he says, no, that's how judgment's coming. And Habakkuk says, oh Lord, you're going to judge us this way. And here's his prayer. He says, Lord, I've heard thy speech, and I was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Saying, listen, God, even as the hammer of judgment is falling, God, would you remember us then? God, even as you're having to pour out that wrath upon us, God, would you remember mercy? Your reviving work right in the midst of the judgment. Would you let the flame of life kindle again? Oh, friends, the moment we give up hope for revival, we're turning away from the opportunity for revival. To lose our expectation of a reviving move of God is to lose our faith in the God of revival. I know it's bad. I know there's areas in your life you look and think, I could never be free of that. I could never get victory over that in my life. Or listen, that seems impossible. That person seems so hard towards the gospel. Or listen, these people just seem so caught up, so wrapped up in materialism and distractions of this world. And how are we going to ever see them break out of it? It just seems they're so, money has such a grip on them. How is that going to happen? It seems impossible. Dead. That's the opportunity. With God, nothing is impossible. And so God asks Ezekiel this question. He says, son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's response because he's so honest. We all think, well, if I was there, I was like, well, of course, God. Yeah, the bones can live. You're here. It's not his response. It's almost as if Ezekiel's saying, well, God, I know they could. You can do anything, but only you know that, God. I'm going to put that back in your court. This is a dead situation. You've shown it to me. You know it is. And you're the one who can change it. So here, I'll just put that back in your court. You know you can do that. But God says, you can't put it back in my court. Can these bones live? Well, they absolutely can. But God says, Ezekiel, I want you to play a direct part in this reviving of these dead bones. I'm not going to let you just say, oh yeah, that's God's sovereign work of revival. He does it all. No, he says, you have a role, Ezekiel. And he's saying to us today, you have a role. You want to see God move? You want to see a move of God? You want to see these dead things live? Then you need to embrace your part. We've seen a dead situation, but now notice a directed partnership. A directed partnership. You see, revival is something that only God can do, but He always does His reviving work in partnership with surrendered servants. We're not called to just sit back and wait for God to send revival. He has called us to be a part of His reviving work. Twice here, God commands Ezekiel to do something. We see it in verse number 4. He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them. Verse number 9, he says, it says again, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Two times, God commands Ezekiel to take specific steps in this work of revival that needs to be accomplished. And two times, what does Ezekiel do? He obeys. He embraces his role in revival. He steps into this partnership with the God of heaven to see a miraculous reviving take place. Will you and I do that? Will we embrace that partnership? Notice the first command that God gives. I think this is instructive for us. You see, God says in this partnership, this work of revival, the first command is to prophesy upon these bones. Prophesy to the bones, to preach, to speak forth truth. Right? That's what he does. He says, listen, I want you to say to them, hear, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold. And he gives the message from God. This is what God's going to do. This is what God wants to do in your life. He speaks forth truth. Can you just think about it for a minute, how ridiculous that instruction is? What he's telling him to do? At least by our standards, right? Prophesy, give a message from God to bones, dead things. Does that make sense? Can they even hear? I mean, really? They can't respond, right? When you go down to the cemetery, you know, and take your walk among the tombstones, you don't usually talk to the people buried there, right? I mean, occasionally somebody in grief is there talking, but even in that case, they're not expecting a response. Right. If there was a response, we'd be freaked out. What was that? We'd assume somebody was playing a joke on us, right? Because dead people don't respond to conversation. They don't respond to words being spoken. And God's saying, listen, I want you to go and I want you to give my message. I want you to speak forth truth, to speak truth from me into the lives of these who seem dead. That neighbor, that wayward child, that person who you know is trapped in this area, whatever it is, it's not just talking to pastors, by the way. Listen, you say, but that doesn't make sense. It's never made human sense to preach to dead people.
Right.
They're dead. They can't understand a word that you're saying. To think that just speaking some words to somebody is going to change their heart, is going to change in some way their lifeless state, that somehow that speaking to them has the power to bring life out of death, it's utterly ridiculous. It's foolishness. Why waste your time, is what this wise world says. But what does God say? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise God that the speaking forth truth, this truth, divine truth, a message from God has the power to effect change even on dead things. Do we believe it? Friends, when we just carry on, we see the needs around us, and we never say anything about it. You know, you see a need in somebody's life, a fellow believer, an area where they're struggling, and you just watch it, and you don't ever speak truth into that situation. From God, underneath the leadership of His Spirit, of course, but we don't, and we just carry on and watch it happen. We join in the fate of those sealed in the grave of the status quo. I'm not talking about going around pointing out the faults of other people. I'm just talking about being willing to be honest and talk about the needs in our own midst instead of acting like they aren't there. Being willing to actually deal with sin, to be honest enough to say, listen, hey, I'm struggling here. Being willing to say, hey, listen, God has done this in my life, and He can do it in your life too. Here's truth from the Word of God that's changed me. Being willing to actually come out and say, hey, listen, we've just kind of got stuck in this rut of just rote living, just doing the things. And where's God? Where's God in this? Listen, you're making a decision, you're thinking through that logically, but have you consulted God? Being willing to actually speak forth as God's mouthpiece. You say, listen, they're not going to listen. I've tried this before. This word has the power to effect change in dead things. Thus saith the Lord. You're right. It's only effective when there is divine intervention. But when God speaks and says, speak, you can expect divine intervention. When He leads you to reach into that life, you can expect Him to show up in that life as you follow Him. So I think this is essential for us embracing or to realize God wants to use this mouth of yours. It's a part of His reviving work. But there's more, because that wasn't the only thing that God told Ezekiel to do. He began saying, you need to prophesy to the bones, speak to them. But then, number two, we see prophesying to the wind. I believe this is a picture to us of prayer, of seeking after God. And here's why this word wind is used multiple, and it's very clearly we see as the Spirit of God later in the text. The Lord reveals that to us. So the focus of the words of this prophecy, the prophecy to the wind, is not the bones now. Those bones, by the way, when he did obey that command, we'll look at this one, but he obeys that command, and those bones all come from just being in piles to now being skeletons. And then the skeletons had muscles grow on them, and then skin covered that. And so now we have dead, lifeless bodies there, but you know, they're actually bodies now, they're not just bones. But that's not who the speaking is to now. Now he moves, the focus turns away from them to the wind of God, the Spirit of God, who is God. And this gives us another beautiful picture of another facet of our role in revival, and that is prayer, seeking God, crying out to Him to sweep through and move in our midst. As the prophet Isaiah said, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As the psalmist said, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. My soul followeth hard after thee. I love the words of Isaiah 44, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Amen. And floods upon the dry ground. Yep. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Oh, friend, God's calling you and me not just to be willing to speak truth to others, but he's calling you and me to a life of prayer, of seeking him for his move among us. Where is the desperate prayer for a move of God in our generation? The saints of God bearing the agony of intercession for God to rend the heavens and come down. Where are the broken hearts crying out for the wind of God to sweep through our midst and grant us his reviving presence to bring life where there is death, that we might truly bring glory to his name? D.L. Moody rightly said, every move of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. We know it. But still we don't pray, because we are content as we are. As Leonard Ravenhill said, if you are content to live without revival, you will. Listen, friends, I'm not a charismatic or a Pentecostal in any way, but I cannot help but wonder today if in our reaction to the excesses and errors of those movements, we have lost our hunger for the divine, our thirst for the supernatural, and our expectation of the miraculous. It was a masterful work of the devil to make us content with an intellectual Christianity, to make us satisfied without the presence of God. Well, listen, friend, we have not gotten serious about seeing a reviving work of God, no matter how much we say we want revival. No matter how much we sing, revive us again, fill our hearts with thy love. We've not gotten serious until we get to a place of desperation in prayer that refuses to let go of the throne until we receive the answer and the wind of heaven begins to blow in our midst. Oh, to truly pray with the psalmist those humble words, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Off the west coast of Scotland is a small group of islands called the Hebrides Islands. Between 1949 and 1952, a widespread revival swept through those islands in answer to the prayers of God's people. Instrumental in this revival was the evangelist Duncan Campbell. And he came to the Isle of Lewis to conduct a two-week evangelistic campaign where he ended up staying 2 years. But where did that all begin? The Hebrides revival began with two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 84 years of age and blind. The other was 82 and crippled with arthritis. They weren't able to go to public worship, couldn't get out of their house. And so their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They pleaded this promise day and night in prayer. They were greatly burdened because they'd been told not one young person attended the public worship at their church. So they decided to give focused prayer to this matter at least twice a week. On Tuesdays and Fridays, they went to prayer at 10 in the evening and remained there until 3 or 4 in the morning. Just two old women in a humble cottage. One night as they prayed, God made it clear to Peggy that the churches of the islands would be packed with youth as an unknown minister would speak from the pulpit. So she sent for her minister, Reverend James McKay. In the past, he had tried outreaches and other events to attract the youth, but with no success. As she shared what God had revealed to her in prayer, she said to him, I am sure, Mr. McKay, that you're longing to see God working. What about calling your leadership together and suggest to them that you spend two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer? You've tried mission. You've tried special evangelists. Mr. McKay, have you tried God? Mr. McKay agreed, and seven men of his church covenanted to also pray Tuesdays and Fridays from 10 p.m. until 4 a.m. Working men. The minister and his men prayed in a farmhouse barn while Peggy and Christine continued to pray at their cottage. The prayer meetings went on for several months, and then one November night, during one of the men's meetings in the barn, a young man rose and started to read from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. He abruptly shut his Bible, looked at the others, and said, "It seems to me just so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Oh, my dear brethren, let's take that to heart." He lifted his eyes and began to pray, saying, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" But he got no further. He fell on his face on the straw-covered floor of the barn. Within a matter of minutes, the other men joined him, gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must always be related to holiness and godliness. That night, spiritual awakening detonated in Lewis. The community suddenly found themselves gripped with an awareness of God. Little work was done as men and women gave themselves to thinking about eternal things, and God seemed to be everywhere. In the little cottage, the two sisters knew God had kept his promise and told their minister to invite a missioner to come and help them. And so Duncan Campbell came. For the first week of evening meetings, little happened. Then on December 13th of 1949, after the close of the meeting, just one man remained behind at the church building with Campbell. As they prepared to leave as well, the man said, "Don't be discouraged. God is hovering over us, and he'll break through at any moment. I can already hear the rumblings of heaven's chariot wheels." He dropped to his knees. For 5 minutes, he prayed once again. Then the door of the church was opened as a man entered, saying, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. We have been praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he has done it. He's done it. Come to the door and see the crowd that's there." Even though it was 11 o'clock at night, between 600 and 700 people had gathered around the church. They had been moved by a power they could not explain. A hunger and thirst gripped them, and the meeting continued until 4 in the morning. Strong men were bowed down and trembled in God's presence. Nearby, a dance was in progress, but the young people ran from it as though fleeing from a plague and made for the church, leaving the dance hall empty. Others who had gone to bed were woken by the Holy Spirit, got dressed, and made for the church. There had been no publicity except for the announcement on Sunday that a man would be conducting a series of meetings for 10 days. God became his own publicity agent. Over the next few nights, hundreds gathered in different places, in churches and barns or in fields and homes. There was a prayer meeting every day at noon, and those converted the night before were expected to attend. All work stopped for 2 hours, and people gathered for prayer. No appeals were made. People made their way to the prayer meeting to praise God for his salvation. So it continued for 2 years and spread to many of the islands. People who had never been near a meeting before were suddenly arrested by the Spirit of God, stopped their work, and gave themselves to seeking God. Men were found walking the roads at night in distress of soul, while others were found during the day among the rocks. Social evils were swept away as by a flood, and whole districts were completely changed. A wonderful sense of God seemed to pervade the whole place. Why? Why? Because some people began to passionately, purposefully, desperately call upon God for the wind of his Spirit to begin to blow. Because they understood that the essential ingredient of a heaven-sent revival is a divine breath. Oh yes, a dead situation. We see it all around. Yes, a directed partnership. God is calling you and me to be a part of this reviving work. But revival demands a divine breath. Friends, everything about a real revival is divine. It's not something that can be manipulated. It's not something that can be manufactured. It's something that requires the presence of someone, the life-giving Spirit of God. Here in this text of Ezekiel 37, the word for spirit or breath appears 10 times in these verses. It's absolutely essential. We notice when Ezekiel here comes and he prophesies to these bones, and he says, come together. And it says that, behold, there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Imagine that picture, these piles of bones now coming together and forming a skeleton. It was a work of God. Yes, it was, but it wasn't revival. It was a miracle, but it wasn't revival. It says, I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them from above. Muscles and ligaments and organs formed in their proper place, a creative act by God who created the heavens and the earth, but still not revival. Skin covers over everything to encase and protect those organs and those tissues. An astonishing miracle, yes, but even then, there was no revival. Can I say this, friend? You can have all of the components in place. You can have incredible, even God-ordained, God-moving activity taking place in your midst and still not have revival. You can see the hand of God at work. We can have all the programs and procedures and principles and activities, but unless the Spirit of God moves and infuses His life into that body, it is still lifeless. Oh boy, we get excited when we see the blessing of God, right? When we see an area, maybe in an area of our life, that God is doing something. God's clearly at work. He's stirring our heart. He's doing something. I know God's moving here, but we're seeing God do some things, and we get excited. Praise the Lord, and we should. I mean, that's God at work. But I wonder how often, when we see a lot of action going on and it's clear God is working in that activity, that we think, oh, okay, we're done. This is it. I tell you, there's more God wants to do. Activity doesn't mean it's life yet. There's more. I can't read this text of Ezekiel 37 without thinking back to the very beginning when there, in the Garden of Eden, God forms man out of the dust of the ground. And we see here a man, bones, skeleton, muscles, ligaments, organs, skin. It's there. And then this lifeless body, it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The breath of life. It's essential. You see, it's not until that moment that man is able to experience the full reality of a relationship with God. And we understand that in salvation, don't we? Well, you've got to have that life. Jesus Christ living within you. Friend, where are the dead areas of our life? For we need the life. The dead areas in our ministry where we need that reviving work of God. We could put it this way. What we see in this text is that revival is a resurrection. It's a resurrection. It's experienced the life-giving breath of the Spirit of God infused into our mortal flesh. I think this is what the song reader was talking about when he wrote those words, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." Now, I want you to notice one other thing here that really caught my attention, that this matter, this breath of God, what is the goal? What is God seeking to do here? Do you see in verse number 10? As Ezekiel follows, he obeys this command to seek to pray to the wind, that the wind of God would come and bring that life. He says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." See, friends, the point of revival isn't just so we can feel better and be alive. Sometimes we can get to that. Well, we need a revival so my problems will be solved. We need revival so that I won't have to struggle with this thing. That is not the point. The point of revival is so that we can stand on our feet and be an exceeding great army, so we can march forward and accomplish the mission we were called to accomplish in the first place. There's a war to be won. That's why we need revival. Think of the Moravian Revival. In 1757, a group of refugees were there at Herrnhut, cold, lifeless, filled with conflict. They were led by the burdened Count von Zinzendorf to seek God intensely. They set aside time to say, listen, we are going to seek after God because this situation here can't go on. Here we say that we're followers of Jesus and we are at each other's throats. Describes the church sometimes. So he said, listen, we're going to seek God to do something in our midst. And God breathed on them. They sought after him. He broke their hearts over their sin. He filled their hearts with his love. He poured out unto them a spirit of prayer that resulted in a prayer meeting that literally lasted 100 years. And he opened their eyes to the need of a hell-bound world and thrust many of them out with the fire of God upon their life to take the good news of salvation to those who had never heard. All so that the Lamb that was slain might receive the reward of his sufferings. That revival, it touched the young, and it touched the old. It touched the rich, and it touched the poor. It changed them forever. But it didn't end there. You see, it was some of these humble saints of God with the breath of heaven on their life that touched the cold, confused, defeated, lost soul of John Wesley, leading him to true salvation and setting his life aflame with a fire that swept through England and across the ocean to our land in what we call the Great Awakening. A group of dead, lifeless believers were turned into a mighty army by the divine breath of heaven come down. Oh, listen, friend, do you want to be a church that's living on the offense, making a difference in your community, reaching souls with the gospel? You need the divine breath of God. Listen, do you want to be a parent who shows your children the reality of God in your home? Do you want to be a spouse who loves as Jesus loves? Listen, young person, you want to be a child who follows and shows forth the reality of Jesus? You need the divine breath of God. Do you want to be a coworker who lives with the fragrance of heaven on your life? Do you want to be a neighbor who exudes the love of Jesus? A teacher who ignites a passion for God on those you influence? You need the divine breath of God. Well, friends, God's calling you and me to embrace our role in revival. Yes, to speak forth truth and to get on our face and plead for him to move in our midst. For that divine breath of heaven. For us to live with a heart throbbing with a passion for God to make himself known, to put us on our face, to show us his glory, to awaken our hearts afresh and anew to the love of Calvary, to lead us forward into the mission of our Master, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May God help us to live with hearts so knit with the heart of God that we cry out with the songwriter, O breath of God, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need, and then in your tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part. Revive us, Lord. Is zeal abating while harvest fields are vast and ripe? Revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. Equip your church to send the light. Oh, we need that divine breath of heaven. So we look at a year before us, 2024. What does God want to do? Let's not be satisfied with some good activity Let God give us a hunger and a thirsting for the more, the life that He wants to give in those dead places. The things that seem so impossible. Let's get on our face and plead for the divine breath of heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, I feel so inadequate to proclaim this truth. And Lord, I believe that it's what's burning in your heart for your people. Lord, I pray you would help us to know right now what you would have us to do. Lord, would you make this group of believers a group of believers who will embrace their role in revival? That we'd get on our faces before you and plead for that divine breath. Oh, Lord, we ask you to do it here in our midst. And we praise you in Jesus' name.